Just good to be with you. It's very strange not driving down and finding my little car parking space outside the door and coming in and shaking your hands and being in your hall. I value that merit very much. But today you've just got this much of me on screen, and it's good to see you all, and it'll be good to have a chat after the meeting. It's the best we have with fellowship at the moment, which I think none of us are very, very happy with. And I find that patience is an issue which we are finding is called upon more than ever at the moment, to do with the world of work and with what we're able to do and travel, but also I think ecclesially too. And I'd like to talk about patience for a while this morning, in the way of the exhortation, if that suits. So the dictionary definition of patience is something to do with the capacity we have to endure hardship or difficulty or inconvenience without complaint. If we're complaining about it, it shows a lack of patience. And it's connected, I think, with things like self-control and self-restraint and the willingness to tolerate delay. People who are impatient very often can't wait for things to happen. Biblically, the word long-suffering and forbearance are coming into the picture. And if we put the Oxford English Dictionary to one side and pick up the Bible and look at the context in which we find patience, then it's more to do with being of a long spirit. I suppose that's the opposite to a short fuse. Not losing heart, to persevere patiently and bravely. We'll look at a couple of examples in a minute to be able to show that this perseverance with patience and braveness is usually in the face of misfortune or trouble. And often you're facing the offences and the injuries of other people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. And I suppose patience as well is demonstrated by an outward show of mildness, being slow to anger, as the Bible would have it, and certainly slow to punish. But constancy, endurance, steadfastness, all of those words come to mind when we start looking at patience biblically. If we are looking at Jesus, and we're going to look at Joseph in a minute or two, then maybe it's the characteristics of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to his faith, even when facing the greatest trials and sufferings. That's to do with Jesus and to do with Joseph, and therefore I said the man. Ecclesially, it's all of us, as brothers and sisters together, as I say, both in the ecclesial setting and wider also. So let's just have a look at a couple of examples. We'll start with Joseph, and I'm heading back into Genesis 37 and around there. But while you're turning to that, you will perhaps recall straight away, there's no secrets here, that Joseph had a lot to endure from his brothers, from Potiphar and his wife, particularly his wife. But he must have felt incredibly let down by Potiphar, which would have tested his patience. He had his time in prison, dealing with the butler, and then afterwards showing that quality of his, which didn't take revenge on his brother's deception and his corruption either. But if we go in at chapter 37 of Genesis, I'm still in the daily reading at Matthew 20, so forgive me for that. Genesis 37, and look at verse 18. Then this is where Joseph is looking for his brothers, and he'd been to where he thought they were, and they said, no, they've moved on to Dothan. So he had to go from Shechem across to Dothan. And the verse 18, and the brothers saw him afar off, even before he came near them, and they conspired against him to kill him. And they said, look, here's this dreamer. Come, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, that we may say a wild beast has devoured him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. So their intent was clear. And whether Joseph Joseph must have known they were impatient with him when he told the dreams to his brothers. I think most of us would have found that quite challenging, but maybe he hadn't appreciated their intent to do away with him completely. If we were to look in a little bit more detail, then in the situation with Potiphar and his wife, Joseph demonstrated, it's chapter 39, that of course, quite a lot of patience in trying to keep himself away from temptation and keep himself busy. But Potiphar's wife had other designs on him. And when he fled in his innocence, he was then falsely accused by her. And as I say, must have been incredibly disappointed that Potiphar believed his wife, evidently didn't know his wife well enough to know what she was up to. And he ended up being thrown into prison. And then chapter 40 with the butler, picking up at verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and explained the dream. And Joseph in verse 12 says, this is the interpretation. This is what's going to happen. And explain to the butler and the baker, which didn't have such a good outcome, but explain to the butler exactly what would happen according to God, giving God the credit that it was God who was the interpreter of dreams. And the butler left prison and was reinstated to his job. And Joseph asked him specifically that when good times came again, don't forget me, you know, stuck here in the dungeon. But the last verse of the chapter tells us the butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so he suffered injustice. He suffered a time in the inner dungeons, incredibly harsh treatments for at least a couple of years, maybe 3 years in total. And it's interesting that the record in Genesis doesn't contain much in the way of the physical hardships which Joseph had to endure. Nowhere in Genesis do we read that he was put in fetters of iron. It's Psalm 105 that tells us that. It talks about Joseph, a man sold as a slave. In verse 18, they hurt his feet with fetters and he was laid in irons until the time came for the word to pass. And the word of the Lord tested him. So it was the word of the Lord tested him because he put absolute faith that what God had said would happen would happen. But he endured an awful lot of harsh treatment and injustice and physical injury. It was today when David sung that lament about Abner. He said he didn't die as a fool with his feet in fetters of iron. Joseph was in that situation. So Abner hadn't been taken and imprisoned and waited for judgment and justice. He'd just been killed by Joab's desire to take control. Here, Joseph had been locked in prison and had suffered physical injury for a period of time, which would have been very hard for him. Let's just remind ourselves of that definition of patience. It describes a person who's not swerved from his purpose or loyalty to faith, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. Somebody who endures wrong and provocation and has the capacity to endure hardship and difficulty or inconvenience without complaint. And throughout this, you don't hear Joseph complaining about his situation, simply asking for it to improve. And so Joseph was a man who did persevere patiently and bravely in the face of misfortune and trouble. And I suppose, brothers and sisters, any exhortation is to the person who's giving it, certainly to me. Those of you who know me probably know that I could do with a little more patience. But I just ask, how are we doing with the quality of patience, with the characteristic of patience ourselves, having considered just for a few moments already some of the things that it demands of us, and then looking at how we might have acted with Joseph's misfortunes and troubles. I wonder if you'll just come to Psalm 40 with me. I want to look at David as another example of somebody with patience, just to try and establish what patience was, because I suppose some of us may and me included, used to think patience was just waiting for something to happen, which wasn't going to cause me too much bother. David isn't like that at all, is it? So in Psalm 40, if you're there, first couple of verses include these words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. So something to do with David's patience brought a result from God, in that he found himself on a firm place, stood on a rock. We go down to verse 9 and find out that David wasn't just sitting on that rock and waiting for the next stage. He was actually very active. Verse 9, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. Verse 10, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. So he's very active. And all of this was based on his faith. Verse 11, do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness protect me. And David knew that that was the case from experience. He had been in many situations where he'd learnt that the Lord was with him and his faithfulness would protect him. And verse 16, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. So David wasn't selfish about this. He wanted the benefit he had from waiting patiently for the Lord to be given to all of those who were seeking the Lord. Verse 17, but as for me, I don't know whether you're the same as me, as soon as you hear those words, you're straight back to Joshua, as for me and my house. But David says, for as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. So through all of this, David didn't let himself be put in a position where pride took over. He still acknowledged his state before God, but in his activeness to basically verse 9 and 10 is to do with preaching, to do with spreading the gospel news to those about, not hiding anything to do with the wonder of God's love and his faithfulness. And so I think from that, there's many other examples as well. I guess you could give me a lot, which demonstrates David's activity in his patience, certainly not sitting around waiting for things to happen. And so back with Joseph, he had to wait patiently to see God work out his purpose too. But he was active interpreting the dreams and giving God the credit. That the names of his children were names which declared his faith. And he knew that God's hand was always there. There's a string of quotations to show that God was with Joseph all the way through. I'm back in chapter 39. And verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So something about the way Joseph behaved and spoke and acted meant that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. So again, Joseph was very active in the witness of his reliance and his faith in God. Verse 21 of the same chapter. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So even though Potiphar could see that the Lord was with Joseph, he had let his wife influence him, put him into prison. And in the next scenario, Joseph, again, in his activity and his outward demeanor and his witness and probably his not complaining, showed the prison keeper that God was with him too. And the keeper of the prison, verse 23, did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Verse 38 of chapter 41. Pharaoh said, so it's another witness here, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? So Joseph was an incredible witness to the goodness of God. He would eventually witness the severity of God as well, of course, but those around him could see that God was active in his life and that Joseph himself was totally reliant and was willing to witness to that too. And so chapter 50 and verse 20, talking to his brothers, where he probably would have really liked to take revenge had he been of my nature and not his own. He says, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." I can't imagine how the brothers felt when he said that. And equally, I stand amazed at Joseph's patience with them. And so in addition to that definition of patience that we've looked at a couple of times, through Joseph and David, we can see that patience is active. It's not sitting around waiting for something to happen. And so again, I come back to the question of myself, how am I doing with this quality, characteristic of patience, and demonstrating that in the way that I live and that I witness? So those who observe me, not Potiphar and the brothers and the prison keeper and Pharaoh, but maybe just those people who are around me, do I think that they might recognize that I have a faith in God and a witness of that, which may ask people to question their lives and look to God? I'm not sure. Hebrews 6 says this: "For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." So no matter how we feel about ourselves, brothers and sisters, and each day is different, and as I say at the moment, our patience is perhaps tested because of the circumstances we're in now. The writer to the Hebrews said that his desire was that our faith would be maintained, that we wouldn't be sluggish, we wouldn't be sitting down waiting, but we try and copy those who, through their faith and patience, inherit the promises. And David, Joseph, Abraham, and so on. In Romans, Paul said this of Abraham: "He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But those words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised up from the dead, the Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So the writer of the Hebrews saying, copy Abraham. You know, his faith was amazing and he was counted to righteousness. It will be just the same for those who believe in the one who raised Jesus Christ up. Therefore, he carries on in chapter 5 of Romans, therefore, talking to us as well as those in Rome, "since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." So sufferings will come our way to develop our character, brethren and sisters, the things that might test our patience and our demeanour will come to help us to develop those qualities. Carrying on in verse 5, Paul says, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts." And maybe as we consider Jesus, who was delivered for our trespasses, and then consider our definition of patience, certainly we can see Jesus was a man not swerved from his purpose and loyalty to faith by the greatest trials and sufferings, by the greatest wrong and provocation, by the greatest hardship and difficulty, which he endured without complaint. He bore the offences and injuries of others. Maybe your mind has gone to Isaiah 53. But throughout all of this, he just persevered patiently, enduring misfortune and trouble that were not his due. And I think when we consider Jesus in his teaching and his ministry and his dealing with people and his healing of them, and even the way he dealt with those who were opposing him, then we can see that the patience he had was demonstrated through activity, self-denial. His patience was all-consuming. It endured mocking and it endured pain. It was motivating to those around him, certainly is to us today, brethren and sisters. And whilst it was energetic, certainly it was also draining for him. It was demanding and yet it was fruitful. It was lonely and yet it was exciting. But above all, it was selfless. Just come to Matthew 20, our reading for today. I'm only going to quote three verses that we've read already. But just consider the patience of Jesus that's demonstrated here. These are his own words in verse 18 when he was talking to the 12. Behold, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Had that been you and me, brothers and sisters, certainly had it been me, I would have gone on to say to the disciples, and it's not fair, because I'm perfect and I don't deserve any of this. And the whole purpose of God, they know, because it was written in the Old Testament and they don't recognize me. But Jesus just explained patiently to the disciples what would happen. And then the other verse which strikes me is verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His life, his witness, was maintained through his faith and his patience, an active, vibrant, loving faith, totally placed in what his Father had promised. Hebrews 12 is useful. If you wanted to go there, I'll be looking at just a few verses in various bits. But Hebrews 12, the second half of verse 2, reads of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The 1.5 verses before that are an exhortation to us. Following on from the chapter 11 of all those faithful people, the writer goes on and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You know, James is a very practical writer, and he says that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its full effect. Why? Because he says then you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Paul in Romans has said that sufferings will develop our character. What James says is that unless we have some form of testing and suffering, we are incomplete and we will lack things. Rather than that, let this testing develop your patience and let it grow to its full effect, so we are perfect and lack nothing. So I guess I come back to the question of myself again. How am I doing with letting those things which test my patience and the suffering maybe that I endure? How am I doing in turning that into a completeness and my appreciation that through that God will strengthen me and not leave me lacking in anything? In Peter's letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks of everything that God does for us. In fact, in verse 3, he tells us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he goes on to say, for this very reason, because he has done that, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience, and patience with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And there's that list of qualities which we are encouraged to develop and to keep developing. He goes on and says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look back to the Old Testament and the Jews' reaction to God's law, who he asked them to read it and keep it before their faces and in their minds, they looked for other ways to do that. They decided to tie phylacteries on their arms and to strap something to their forehead as a symbol of keeping God's word before them. I wonder how we bind God's word to ourselves so that we are constantly in mind of it, to help us to do the same. I wonder how we help ourselves by doing that in our walk and our demonstration of patience, the outward demonstration, which may cause others to say, who is this that God's demonstrated? And I wonder how often I take instruction from God as to how I should be and what I should do. Psalm 37 I find really helpful. And if you'd like to come to Psalm 37, patience is mentioned a few times, not worrying is mentioned a few times, and I just find it a real boost to read this and think, well, my situation in actual fact is amazing. So how can I prepare myself to have God before me all the time? And Psalm 37 starts off by saying, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Isn't that often a test of our patience, brethren and sisters? When we see things that are wrong and unjust, and it gets under our skin a little bit, and we think, well, that shouldn't be the case. David says, don't worry about that. They will get their reward in the end. Rather, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Rather, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Rather, verse 5, building on that, commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, because he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't worry. Verse 8, refrain from anger. And again, fret not. And verse 9, those who wait patiently for the Lord shall inherit the land. It's almost a beatitude, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Those who wait patiently for the Lord. And that isn't, as we've seen from Joseph and from David and from Jesus, and there are many others too, that patience is active and vibrant and is witnessing and is demonstrating the love which is shown to us through God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And finally, before we take bread and wine, let's go back to Hebrews 12. We've looked at the verses 1 and 2, which was encouraging us to run a race of endurance that's set before us, keeping Jesus at the forefront of our minds, because just as he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, the exhortation is, whatever comes our way of suffering and testing, then we need, just as Jesus did, to endure that and keep our eyes on the coming kingdom. And in remembering Jesus, verse 3 simply exhorts us to do this. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.